Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Need you to get your Bibles out. Need you to keep them open. We're going to be in this chapter a bit and skip around just a little. We're not going to use a ton of scripture. And honestly, this is not a long lesson, but it's a lesson that if you've been in church, I'm sorry, I am sweating to death right now. And, all right, if you've been in church any time at all, or if you've been involved in denominationalism at all, this could be new teaching to you, but it's Bible teaching, and I think I can help you tonight. We're going to start reading in verse 6, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to read quickly. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 18, you follow along. I'm going to read faster than I normally do, all right? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not this ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth is glorious, seeing that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put the veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until the day remaineth, the same veil unshaken, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned, it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall not be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I need you. Holy Spirit, help us as we rightly divide the word of truth tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. There has been so much wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit for so long by so many that tonight might be a shock to some of you, okay? I will back everything with Scripture. For decades, some of the teaching of the Holy Spirit has been perverted for so long that even Baptists teach a perverted doctrine. You say, why? Because they read wrong people. They listen to wrong people. And they've accepted wrong people into Bible colleges, training young people who have now pastored, who are teaching what bad people taught them. Doesn't make much sense. Say, preacher, why do you recommend Commonwealth Baptist College? Because it's under the auspice of a hellfire, damnation, independent, fundamental Baptist church and preacher. When you get away from that, you start involving people that are not right scripturally. I believe a Bible college ought to be under the auspice of a church.
Yes, sir.
It's not just a private organization. Jesus didn't promise perpetual perpetuity to the college. He did to the church. And as the church goes, so goes the college. And if there's no church to guide the college, guess where the college is going? It's going every direction it wants to go. It's hard enough when the church is in control of it. Same thing about a Christian school. Okay, everybody look at me very carefully here. I'm not against Christian schools. Matter of fact, I've been a principal in three of them and two Bible colleges. I've been involved in Christian education a long time. But I rebel at the thought of us sending our kids to a Christian school and teaching them out of curriculum that is written by non-denominational, non-Baptist people. And we wonder why our Christian school kids graduate from Christian school and don't go to church anymore. Well, we let the non-denominationalists influence them from the time they were 4 or 5 years old in kindergarten all the way through. and we indoctrinated them with weak at best doctrine and non-denominational doctrine. That's just one of my pet peeves. Sorry. You say, well, is there an alternative? Yes, there is. And someday, if the Lord has us and I get a good enough enemy, I'll let him run a Christian school. All right. Oh, my soul. Now, tonight, religious people have totally misused this term. Look at verse number 17. Now, where the Lord is, that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is the term that we're going to study tonight, the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now listen to this very carefully. Many have taught that the Holy Spirit gives you freedom to do what you want as long as you feel led by the Spirit. As long as you feel the Spirit leading, it's okay to do this. Well, I hate to disappoint you. That is not right doctrinally. Let me review a little bit so that you know where that got started and why it got started, and I'll show you what this really means. You have to know what the wrong definition is and where it started so that you understand why it's so wrong. You got to go back to its core. That's why, and you don't have to do this. This is what I do. If a preacher that used to be good later in life or sometime in life changes, I throw his books away, I throw his sermons away, and I don't listen or read anything because I don't know at what point in time he started changing. Therefore, I get rid of it all so that I don't get influenced to change the way he changed. The same is true with this truth. We've got to go back to the source and come forward and find out where they went wrong so we don't go wrong. Now, listen very carefully here. There are some terms that are misunderstood. You've heard me preach on it. Most everybody's been in here a good while. I hate the terms the Old Testament law, New Testament grace. The Old Testament was not law. Just a few weeks ago, I preached a whole sermon about being under the law of sin and death. We're not under the law of sin and death. Did you know that the Ten Commandments were civil law? Then you had the Levitical law. Then you had the moral law, or the laws of cleanliness. None of those laws had anything to do with going to heaven.
Right.
And what do you do with the 2,000 or 3,000 years history prior to that? All of the history from Abraham and Isaac and Adam and Noah and everything from before them, the whole book of Genesis and all that massive history... The flood didn't take place for almost 1,700 years from creation. Are we doing okay? So there's between 2,500 and 3,000 years of history that had no quote-unquote law. So did all those people die and go to hell if there was no law? See, the law was the law of sin and death. Those laws, the Mosaic law, was given to God's chosen people because he was pulling them out. And he said, I want to pull you out and become a peculiar people, and you're going to live a certain way. That's all that was for. Everybody doing okay? So this mentality of Old Testament law, New Testament grace. Wrong answer. Now, listen to me very carefully here. We read, and I preached on this, I'm not going to go back to it, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, talks about the law of sin and death. We see it mentioned here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. But the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. It talks about the ministration of death. Now, folks, that's in reference to the law showing us our need for salvation, but it wasn't the actual law. And I'll get into that in a moment here. So many people believe that in the Old Testament, people got saved by keeping the law and by sacrifices. No. You are no more a Christian by keeping the Ten Commandments than you are by obeying the speed limits. because it's civil law. That's all it is. So the Ten Commandments had absolutely nothing to do about religion. Zero. Now, so many people believe, though, that they got saved by the law. That's why in the book of Galatians it says that not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Those were just pictures of salvation, and they were more graphic than we have now because Jesus had not yet come. But when he came and fulfilled all that, he did away with all that, Colossians chapter 2, nailing it to the cross, all the holy days, all the sacrifices, all that was nailed to the cross. That's why what you call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Catholics call it communion or whatever you want to call it. I don't give a flip. I call it the Lord's Supper. I don't call it the Last Supper. It was the first time they did it, not the last time. Why don't they call it the First Supper? I don't know. But they don't. But either way, the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament sacrifices is the Lord's Supper. Broken body, shed blood. He had not done it, so it was more graphic in the Old Testament. He has done it. We have history recording it. We don't need it as graphic because we have the written word, proof, passed down through generations that it did happen. That's the only difference. Everybody got that? That's important. Hang on. Then they say, because of this, people say, well, we've got to keep the laws, and we're no longer under the laws because we're under grace. That's the mistake. Well, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. So what happens is they say, well, then I've got to feel the leading of the Spirit. Then I got to feel the Spirit, Brother Greg. And I got to wait till I feel the Spirit leading before I do anything. Well, it might not be the Spirit that leads you, but you'll feel something. It could be lunch that's moving the spirits. Amen? Too much lasagna. Can I tell you something? Did you know that the Holy Spirit of God was on people in the Old Testament?
Yes, sir.
Gideon, Samson, Saul, Nehemiah, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I could go on and on and on and on. I'm just listing a few. It says the Spirit of the Lord God came upon him. Matter of fact, of Samson, it is said of more about Samson that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him more than any other person in the entire Old Testament. Didn't end so well for him. But it's the same Spirit that you and I have.
Amen.
Why should we be shocked? Everybody doing okay? Now, we have a New Testament because Jesus came and fulfilled all of the necessary things of the Old Testament. That's why it talks about a New Testament. How many of you have a will? Raise your hand, all right? If you looked at your will, it'll say last will and
testament.
Why is it a testament? It is your testimony of what you want done in your absence. Jesus brought us a New Testament. He fulfilled all of the last one and said, I'm going to leave you another one because that's done away with. I came, fulfilled it all. Now here's the new part of it. That's what it is. That's what the word testament means. All right, now hang with me for just a moment and I think you'll understand. He left every believer the Holy Spirit. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you and the New Testament has begun in the body of every believer. He indwells every believer now. Now listen to this very carefully. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, it goes through this very carefully. But it uses the term ministers or ministration. That word minister or ministration literally means servant. Okay? In other words, the Holy Spirit is there to serve us and guide us in the way of the will of the Lord. Now listen to this very carefully here. these wrong teachers have said, we're no longer under the laws. So we're under grace, and we have to wait for the Holy Spirit to lead us, to show us what to do. And that is where they're wrong. They will say we have liberty as long as the Holy Spirit leads us. In other words, all of a sudden, Miss Kathy gets excited about something I'm preaching. She stands up and starts jumping up and down, speaking in tongues. And Brother Harry slaps her. now, wait a minute. You say, well, I feel led by the Spirit. That's what they teach. And because they don't believe in any laws, it's okay because it's all done on how I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to do. That's why you hear me say over and over and over and over and over again, I don't care how you feel, there has never been a feeling associated with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Show me one feeling. It is all based on truth and the Word of God, not feeling. They have forgotten that the Holy Spirit helped write the Bible. They have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is God. And they have forgotten that the Holy Spirit cannot lead outside the confines of this black book right here. If he leads anywhere outside of that, God is a liar and God is not keeping his own words. And therefore, it is not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This jibber jabber speaking in tongues garbage. It's not scriptural. I can take you to places, I can turn those people inside out and they know 6 verses and 2 chapters. That's it. You see, the Bible says, take your Bible, turn to John chapter 6 very quickly. Oh, my soul. We still haven't got out of the introduction yet. John chapter 6, verse 63, very quickly. John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Folks, the Bible is the Holy Spirit because they are spirit and they are life, and it is the Spirit that quickeneth us. In other words, the Holy Spirit does not need to lead when he has already spoken. There is no need for a word of knowledge when he gave us every word that we needed. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How did we get it? Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
The holy breath of God. His actual voice is the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this very carefully here. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says that it's not good for a man to have long hair. Doth not nature itself teach you it's good for a man not to have long hair? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to use some of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? Everybody look at me for a second. It doesn't say that you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to teach you that. Well, I just haven't been led by the Spirit yet to cut my beautiful locks. Well, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, you're pretty stupid right there. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to lead you to do it. God commanded you to do it. You're supposed to do it. God's not going to lead you to do something that he's already commanded you to do.
True.
Look at, since I hit the men, let's hit the ladies once. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You didn't think you were going to get off that easy, did you, ladies? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Of all people to say yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 9. The Bible says this. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and with sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, everybody look at me for a second. Then we start talking about how a person should dress. The Bible says that a woman should dress modestly. Well, I just don't feel that. The Lord hasn't led me that way yet. I don't care whether the Lord led you. He commanded you. It's not a matter of being led. It's a matter of obeying the Bible.
Right.
Did you know I don't have to be led not to wear my wife's dresses? Thank you, Jesus. The moment I do, take my gun and shoot me with it. They have a new gun for liberals. The barrel points at you and you pull the trigger. Now, wait a minute. I don't feel, but what if I got up one day and said, well, I feel like the Spirit led me to wear my wife's dress to church today. That's where they get it. Now, wait a minute. According to Deuteronomy, it's a man shouldn't dress like a woman, and a woman shouldn't dress like a man.
Amen.
Well, I just don't feel led. I don't care how you feel. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I love you either way.
That's good.
And I'm not mad, but it's not a matter of being led by the Spirit. He gave us the Word to tell us what to do.
That's right.
It's that simple. And the Holy Spirit does not need to lead us to obey the Bible. We just obey. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
They say that the liberty of the Spirit, listen to the whole sermon's right here. And we're not done yet. Don't put your shoes on yet. Kathy's got hers off. They say, these wrong doctrine people say that the liberty of the Spirit means that this gives liberty to the believer. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And it gives the believer liberty to do whatever he feels led by the Spirit to do. And that is contrary to what the Scripture says. God says it is the liberty of the Spirit to do what the Spirit wants, not for the believer to do what the believer wants. The liberty of the Spirit, then, when you're in submission and obedience, is so that the Holy Spirit of God can empower you to do that which you're supposed to do. Brother Barnes, you and I were out Saturday, so winning. Jake came to the door. He's just a good old boy redneck. He was concerned about his tree stands. I thought I could talk to him, win him to the Lord. Started talking to him. We were halfway through the Scriptures. Dad walked out. And you could feel real quick. And Dad's not as nice of a personality. I'm not kidding. Well, I've dealt with it in a lot of places, including the bank. I was obeying. The Lord gave me liberty as I was obeying to say, James, let me tell you what I was telling Jake. I backed up and told him and said, are you sure? No. Well, let me bring you up to speed where he's at, and then I'll let you make a decision. Okay, now both of you get together here so I don't have to go this way with my Bible, all right? And they both walked into me, bowed their head and trusted Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
I was in obedience, but the Spirit had liberty. I didn't have liberty. He had liberty to do what he wanted to do. That is what the liberty of the Spirit is about. It is not about the believer doing what he wants to do. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do through obedient people and vessels.
Amen.
Now, let me give you three thoughts, and I will hurry through them quickly. Number one, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not dismantle it. Matthew chapter 5. Turn there quickly. I'm going to just touch a few things here. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, my soul. Somebody put the finger on that clock or pull the battery. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, or heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, and he talks about whosoever shall break the least of one of these commandments, shall he teach men so, shall then the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come to dismantle the law. He came to fulfill the law. Everybody understand that? He didn't come and say, okay, I did it. You don't need to worry about it anymore. Matter of fact, later in the chapter, look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Where was that said? Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments, right? That goes back about 2,000 years before this, 1,500 years. Watch this. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery already in his heart. Oh. It was sin in the Old Testament to commit adultery. God says looking at someone the wrong way is as bad as committing adultery because you've done it in your heart already. He didn't do away with the law. He made it more stringent. He upped the law because he already came and fulfilled the law. We could go down to verse number 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist the evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn it to the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat and let him have thy cloak also. Cool. He said in the Old Testament, it says, if a guy pokes your eye out, you poke his eye out. But in the New Testament, if he busts you in the cheek, turn the other cheek and let him hit the other one. Just so you know, I only have two. Then I'm at my limits, amen? In other words, he didn't do away with the law. He made the law tighter because Jesus fulfilled the law. He made the law more restrictive. He didn't do away with it. We could go to verses 43 and verse 44. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy and bless them, and curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. My wife and I were going to lunch yesterday. And we ran into one of our critics. But it's somebody that recently we got to do something nice to. They had gone through a heartache. This is somebody that's not been real kind. Now, my first reaction is, turn and go the other way. And my wife started, I said, no, we'll go this way. I walked up and I spoke first. Reached my hand out, shook that person's hand. Happened to be a lady. She hugged my wife. We stood there and talked for a couple minutes very kindly, very tenderly. That doesn't mean that we're going to be best buddies necessarily. But I'm glad at that moment she wasn't fighting me. Say, what is that? Love your enemy. Eventually they come back. Eventually you might win your enemy back. In other words, in the Old Testament, hate your enemy, love your neighbor. New Testament, love your enemy. Ooh. The law got stricter, not looser. Did you know in none of these cases did it say wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit to do it?
Right.
Well, I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. He already did. It's there, Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to wait any longer. So, in other words, it got stricter. He fulfilled it. He didn't do away with it. Number two, the reason for the law is what the difference is in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now listen to this. The law was in the Old Testament to point us to our need of a Savior because of our guilt. But watch this. When the spirit of man is brought to light, there's salvation. Correct? So, we have the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, showing us our need for a Savior. We get saved. The Holy Spirit moves in. Now we're saved. We don't need him necessarily to show us our need for a Savior. Now watch this. None of the Old Testament laws brought spiritual death. Did you ever realize none of the Old Testament laws brought spiritual death? They all brought somebody to the knowledge of needing a Savior to prove that you were needing one. The Bible says that it was like a schoolmaster or a plumb line. Jesus fulfilled all those, and now we have our salvation and the Holy Spirit there to help us express our love to our Savior because of our salvation. So the purpose is different. Brother Greg, when you got saved, you didn't get saved by your good works. But the Holy Spirit moved in. Now our works can show Him how much we love Him. Let me use a couple silly illustrations. I'll use my daughter. That's silly, all right. As a teenager, oftentimes my wife would have her iron my shirts for me to teach my daughter how to iron, and that's how I got new shirts all the time because she burned them. No. But there were times she wasn't real excited about ironing Dad's shirts. One of these days she's going to marry some little toe-headed idiot, and she's going to be ironing shirts for somebody she loves and be excited about it. It's the same job, but the purpose of it's different. Everybody understand that? The act of ironing didn't change. Just one is a different expression of love than the other. Okay, a teenage girl starts babysitting. And she babysits and babysits and babysits. And some kids she likes, some kids she wants to with their lips and stick them to the wall and be done with them. All right? Especially if it's a little brother or a little sister. Got that. And it becomes an annoyance to do it. But you wait a few years till she becomes a mama and brings that thing home. She has to clean the same stinky diapers, clean up the same barf, got to put up with the same crying, put up with the same disobedience, but she does it out of love and she enjoys it. She didn't enjoy it before. Same job. What changed? Purpose of it. The job did not change, the purpose of it did. That is exactly what the laws are between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They pointed you to the need of a Savior, but once you got it, then you get to use it to express your love to Him. And that is what the Holy Spirit helps us do by doing that. God has not changed His mind about the rules. Jesus fulfilling those rules makes it to where we can obey God and love God by obeying those rules. Everybody got that? Okay, number three, and I have 2.5 minutes. Good luck. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, again, very quickly, and this honestly is a very short point, and I think I can be done pretty close to on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 17 again. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are not the ones with liberty, the Holy Spirit is. Notice it doesn't say, if He's there, then you have liberty. He has liberty. When a person or a life has the Holy Spirit in him, the Holy Spirit is to have the liberty in our lives to guide us and obey the commands of the Bible. This liberty is not us having liberty to do as we will, but to do as He will. And His will is right there, plain and simple. I talked to a young man just in the last week, and he was he's vacillating between, I want to go to this place and be an assistant pastor to a church I hadn't even started yet, or I want to go to the mission field and go do this. And he said, Brother Bush, will you pray with me? I said, I'll pray for you. He said, well, I just want to make sure I know what the Lord's leading us to do. Wrong answer. And about the third time he said it, I said, Doc, I love you. I said, are you sitting down? Yes, sir. I said, good. I said, better hold on tight. I said, that's charismatic garbage. But he just about choked on his water. And I began to teach him a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I said, you know, it really doesn't matter where you go if you're doing the right thing. I said, I'd rather be in Martinsburg, West Virginia, in the wrong place, doing the right thing, than being in the right place, doing nothing. I said, the what of the will of God is more important than the where. You get busy doing the what, you won't have to look for the where. It'll come to you. I said, if you're searching for the where, you'll not find it. Get busy doing the what, and you're not busy enough doing the what, or the where would come to you. I said, don't take this the wrong way. I've never looked for a job. They all came to me. I have never one time looked for a job. They all came to me. Everybody doing okay? It is necessary as a child grows that they have to obey the laws of life. If they disobey, they need chastened to obey to try to keep them from disobeying further. There comes a time in life, though, when a child can transfer obedience out of fear, obedience out of chastening, to obedience out of love. We all would like our kids to obey because they want to obey, not just because they have to obey. Usually it doesn't take place till they leave home and have their own. But sometimes you get a little in there. In other words, we would like them to obey because it's the right thing to do, not just because they have to. One of the scariest things that you'll do is send your kids off to college or whatever, because then you find out what they're made out of. Are they going to live right? Too many people want to blame the college that they go to or the job that they go to. No, it is that individual's decision to do what they're going to do and what principles by which they will live.
Amen.
They have to prove them. That's why as teenagers get older, more and more responsibility, letting go a little more, letting them have a little freedom to do some of the things, and monitoring it with what I call controlled falls. They're going to make some mistakes. It's not the end of the world. How many mistakes have you made? So you let them make their mistakes early while they're under the tutelage. That's why I think Bible college is important. They get totally away from you, but they're still under the thumb of some people that can keep their eye on them a bit. And they find out what they are, and kind of like riding a bike, and you take the training wheels off, and they're still toddling a little bit, but they get the hang of it, and they can get that thing going pretty good. You see, that's what the liberty of the Spirit is. The liberty of the Spirit is not to, well, I feel led. I'm in obedience to this book right here. And as I obey in this book, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to do what he wants through me. That's it. It is not that you have the liberty. He has the liberty to do what he wants. Every time I preach a funeral, oh God, help me. Man, I've seen thousands of people saved at funerals. Literally, thousands. That's not me, but I'll do what God said. He gives liberty, and look what happens. It's amazing. But it's not my liberty. It's his. And that's what the liberty of the Spirit's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I only went over by 3 minutes. I tried. Folks, we have been so mistaught. We have bad doctrine, even in our Baptist churches, about the Holy Spirit. What you got tonight is raw Bible truth.